We're going to talk about being single this morning, and I didn't do this single life well. I didn't do it well at all. I regret that. My single years, right? My 15, 16, 17 years old till I was 22 and met my future wife was not done unto the Lord. My years being single primarily focused on my own kind of selfish pursuits and building my own kingdom. That's what my single years were about. In high school, I was good at sports, and so my name was in the paper every day and every week. And then I left home at 18 with a signing bonus and a professional baseball contract, and went out looking to have my glory celebrated. That was my life for those 6, 7, 8 years of being single, and I wasted a lot of time and I wasted a lot of God's gifts in the pursuit of my own pleasures and desires and wants and my own kingdom and not the Lord's. And because I did that, because I made those choices, it caused pain in my marriage. It made me delayed in my maturity as just a man. It delayed my ability to do good ministry for the Lord because I was not undivided in my devotion to Jesus. I was devoted to myself. I was devoted to myself. I did not do this very well at all. I did not do singleness well at all, okay? That's just one, trying to get that across. And God, in his redemptive humor, for the last 7 years, has given me a church largely made up of single people, which is awesome. And I've gotten to like rejoice with many of you for doing it well, right? For doing this season of life called singleness well. Like there's been times where early on in the church, my wife and I were doing premarital counseling and we're looking at each other and we're just like, I think you guys are good. You guys are good. You guys, we were not good. They're good. And we were just, man, this is awesome. This is great. It's just, this is what the Lord should do. This is how it looks in a church and people that are devoted to Jesus. And here's what singleness should look like. And now you're going into marriage with maybe a little less bumps and bruises that some of us have gone into it. And then on the flip side, I've seen some of you make a train wreck of your singleness, and it's just been hard. It's been hard. I see it, and we talk and pray, and man, I've been there, and I've seen it go really bad for some of us as well. And so I've got to see both, and this just wasn't something that I did all that well, and so there's this urgency in me this morning for us. I've been anxious for this Sunday and even these next couple of weeks to talk about this idea of being single, because I think it's one of the most important sermons that I can preach in the life of our church right now. You have competing voices in our culture, even in our church, right? The Big C church, not necessarily this church, I hope not. And those competing voices speak to you in confusing ways about what you should be going after. Right? Some will be like, man, you need to be married and you need to be with somebody. If you're not romantically involved, you're missing out and something's wrong with you. And then you've got other voices out there in the culture that are saying, look, you don't need all the marriage stuff, right? Sex is fine, you know, do whatever you want, but just don't tie yourself to anyone. You need to get your life straight. You need to live your life. That's what you need to go after. And you've got these kind of confusing, competing voices, both pointing or speaking to something that's ultimate that isn't ultimate. Right? One's pointing to marriage and family as ultimate. The other one is pointing to autonomy and freedom and sexual liberation and don't tie yourself to anything as ultimate. And neither one of those things are ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. What Jesus is doing is ultimate. To save for himself a bride, a church, that's ultimate. Right? To wash an ugly people marred by sin with his grace. Right, to rescue for himself a people, to love the unlovable, that's ultimate. What Jesus is doing in the world is ultimate. What Jesus has done is ultimate. Jesus is ultimate, not marriage, Not autonomy and freedom, not any of those things is ultimate, but Jesus is ultimate. So this is a big deal. What do we do while we're single? What should our perspective be? Right, what the world tells us, what the church tells us, we got to get married, shouldn't get married, or should the focus be on Jesus and Jesus being ultimate? Now, we're going to jump into the Song of Solomon in a few weeks. Right, if you've never heard of the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, it's a small little book in the middle of your Bible next to Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and it's awesome, right? It's an anthology of love poems, like this collection of love songs. It's the Song of Songs, and it's about marital love and intimacy. And there's going to be times where we're reading it, and you're going to have to close the book, and you have to be like, is this the Bible? This is the Bible. This is in the Bible. Because there's some really, really good stuff in the Song of Songs. And so it's about marital love, but what most people don't realize is that it's a song that's sung to primarily single women. That the song is primarily sung to single women. Three times in this short song, the daughters of Jerusalem show up as the receivers, the hearers, the audience of this song. It's written to single people in general and to single gals in particular. Where the book of Proverbs is primarily a book written by a father to a son, the Song of Solomon is sung to young single women in particular. And most churches, they don't address single people. They just address the married people because that's really who's there, right? There's not a lot of single people in church. It's the married people that give, you know, their tithes and offerings, and they address those themes and those things, and so the single people aren't typically addressed, and they have to hope that there's a singles ministry that's something more than just a dating ministry at the church, right? That it actually addresses what they're, I'm not saying anything, right? I just don't, people ask, you know, hey, do you have a singles ministry? I say, yes, it's on Sunday morning. 8:15, 10 o'clock, and 11:45. We have a lot of single people here. And so, that most people, most churches don't address single folk, but we're going to. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks because we love you. All right? We love you, and we're glad that the Lord has sent us a lot of single folk. We're glad to be a young church by and large. And so we're going to spend a few weeks before we get into the Song of Songs, because it's sung to single folks. We're going to address some of those single issues, okay? So next week's going to be awkward. I'm not even going to tell you what next week's about, okay? But you should come. And then the third week, we'll talk a little bit about Christian dating and some of those things. The song itself does address some of that, so we'll look at a particular kind of angle regarding that, but we're going to spend a few weeks addressing those of you that find yourselves single. Now, if you're married, a couple of things as to why this is important for you these next few weeks, okay? If you're married, and I'll try to do this quickly, but there's like four really important things, and I want you to hear them. First, every sermon is about Jesus. Okay, we don't preach how-to sermons at the Paradox Church. We're not going to do five steps to being a Christian single. That's not what we're going to do, okay? This sermon is about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's a gospel sermon. What I'm going to say this morning, what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, doesn't even make sense without the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right, if Jesus is not ruling and reigning right now in his throne, making all things new, what I'm going to say, what the Bible says, is insane. Right? You should go get married, or you should just go have sex. Do whatever you want if Jesus isn't ruling and reigning. But if Jesus is ruling and reigning, then this makes sense, what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is a gospel sermon. Married people, do you need to be reminded of the gospel? Yeah, I do. Yeah, so you'll be reminded of the gospel these next few weeks. So it's important for you to hear it. Secondly, church is a family. And so in your family, you have lots of brothers and sisters. Right? There's lots of brothers and sisters who are single, right, in this church. And you're to love them and care for them. You should know what the Bible says about their situation, about where they are. You should be able to pray for them in that. You should be able to help them in that. You should be able to disciple them in that as they disciple you in other things, right? So you should know what the Bible says about being single. Thirdly, this is in the Bible. I'm not preaching some ideas. I didn't go to my whiteboard and think about some things and which I should say to single people, right? We're reading the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 17, or rather 7. There isn't a 1 Corinthians 17. So that would be weird. But this is 1 Corinthians 7. It's in the Bible, right? In the Bible, it's God revealing himself to us. And so we're going to see Jesus revealed to us in the scriptures this morning. And so if you want to see how ultimate Jesus is and how faithful Jesus is, you're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. It's the Bible. We're teaching the Bible, right? So this is important for you to hear. And then finally, fourthly, many of you will have children or you do have children. Some of you have high school-aged kids where this would apply to them, but most of us have younger children or will have older children. And here's what I know. My oldest is 7, Harper. She's growing very, very fast, and this is coming to my house soon, right? This idea of what the Bible would say about being single is coming to your home sooner than you think, and so it would be helpful to know what it says, okay? And so I got a lot of hope for us this morning. One big idea, one big thing that I just want us to hear and to get across this morning, and I want to encourage you in this, is to not waste your time being single, right? Don't waste your singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go ahead and turn there. We're actually going to start in verse 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man," I'm sorry, verse 6. That was verse 1. "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am." Paul is saying, I'm single. "But each has his own gift." Go ahead and circle gift. "Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Go ahead and highlight "burn with passion" just because you can, okay? Because it's in the Bible. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm single and it's great. He's saying, I'm single and it's great. In fact, it's a gift, right? He uses this word gift, right? Being single is a gift from God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And he uses the same word here for gift as he uses in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives every Christian in order to build up the body, in order to participate in the building up of the church. It's the same word, right? The same word that he uses for gift in chapter 7 is the same word he uses in gift in chapter 12 when he's talking about the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift of mercy or the gift of encouragement. It means grace gift. And so what he's saying in chapter 7 then is that singleness is a grace gift. Marriage is a grace gift from the Lord. Both of those situations are gifts, grace gifts from the Lord. And so the Bible just said that being single is good. That it's good. And so Aunt Sue and Mom and your friends and people in the church can maybe keep to a minimum the "when are you going to get married" comments. Because God is perfectly okay with your current relationship status. Right? God is perfectly fine with you being single. In fact, he says that it's a gift. It's a gift. Now, we are a unique church in that about half of us are single. That's just rare. Right? It's just rare. From the 14-year-old who's beginning to care about these matters to the 50, 60-year-old who finds themselves single again, and all of the college students and single adults in between, we are made up of a lot of single folk here. right? And because of that, like, huge range of what it means to be single, even at our church, you can't put single people in a box, just like you can't put married people in a box, right? There's newly married people. There's the vets that have been married a long time. They know what they're doing. And then there's the struggling marriages, right? Not every marriage is the same. And in the same way, not every single person is the same, right? I know that. I know that. We've got singles that are perfectly satisfied with being single, even on into their 40s or 50s. And they're focused on Jesus and his mission. And for the most part, that is completely satisfying to them. We have same-sex attracted men and women who are trying to figure out, what does this look like to be obedient to the Lord and to wrestle with these things and to maybe even pursue relationship in the future? What do I do there? We've got singles that because of divorce have found themselves single again, and they're just still trying to wrap their brain around that idea. Widows that are trying to wrap their mind around the fact that they're single again. Singles that are wrestling with the idea of still being single and wanting to be married. We have all of these kind of different ways in which we are single. And so you can't put that into a box. But what the Bible is saying here is that despite your unique situation, despite your complex nuance of how you found yourself single or how you are as single, what it's saying is that no matter what, it's a gift. It's a gift. Now, it's not that the divorce was a gift. No, the divorce was painful. And losing your spouse, that's not a gift. That's really, really hard. And the desires and the longings to be married, those going unmet, that's not a gift. That's difficult. Right? That's hard. But the singleness, that is a gift from God. It's a gift from God for your good and for his glory. The singleness is good. Paul even says in verse 8 that some of you should consider remaining single. Don't even pursue marriage. That it'd be good for you to remain single, that it's a great gift. It's a great gift. Except, of course, then he goes on in verse 8, for those of you that would burn with passion. I just love that the phrase burn with passion is in the Bible. Okay, I just love that. So for those of you who are satisfied for the most part with your singleness, let this be an encouragement to you. Right? God's word should ring out louder than your friends or the culture or the church who are trying to tell you that you're somehow missing out on something or something is wrong with you. If you're satisfied for the most part with your singleness, you should be encouraged that this is a gift, it's from the Lord, and it's a good thing, the Bible says. Right? You should be encouraged by that. But for those of you that are like, no, that's not me, Pastor. I burn, Pastor. That's me. I'm burning up, right? I'm burning with passion, and I'm really hot, Pastor. I'm hot. I'm burning. That's not me. If you're struggling with your singleness, let's talk about this for a second, okay? Let's chat. Now, most advice that single people get from people, friends, family, the church, for those of you that are struggling with being single, most of the advice that you get is kind of like the advice that Job's friends gave Job, right? You know the story in the Bible of Job. He loses everything, right? Loses his all of his riches, all of his stuff, all of his family. He gets the wife, but if you read the story, she's not very helpful. And then you get three friends that come to Job and they give him really bad advice. And most of you that are single, you get advice like Job's friends gave you, which is pretty much theologically wrong and it's kind of dumb, okay? That's the advice that you get. So see if some of this advice, this counsel, sounds familiar. God will give you a spouse when you're ready. Right? When you're ready, God will give you a spouse. As if you've got to somehow earn this gift of marriage, and you haven't yet. Like, you're just not ready. Okay? Well, I don't have a spouse because you're not ready. You haven't made it yet. There's just a level of being a Christian. You haven't gotten there yet. Right? That's theologically wrong, and it's kind of dumb. Right? Or how about this one? Have you heard this one? You're being too picky. All right, you're being too picky. So the sovereign God of the universe who rules and reigns over all things, right? Who the psalmist says he sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases, is somehow hindered in his abilities to bring you a spouse because you like blondes. That's theologically wrong and kind of dumb, right? That's not true. That's not true. Somebody should say that to you. You should say, "Oh, bless your heart," okay? Because everyone knows what "oh, bless your heart" means. It's the third service. I get tired and... How about this one? When Jesus is enough for you, right? When Jesus is enough for you, then God will give you a spouse, right? Which would mean nobody would be married here if that was true, right? Because yes, Jesus is enough for you, but is there any married person going to want to testify right now that every day Jesus is enough for them, right? They live their life every day as if Jesus is enough for you. No, none of us have done that. That's not some sort of thing that we have to do to earn the favor of God that he might give us a spouse. That's just not true. And then finally, I love this one / hate this one. You need marriage to sanctify you. That's theologically wrong and dumb, right? That's dumb. The Holy Spirit of God is not hamstrung because you don't have a ring on your finger, right? The Holy Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is not hindered in sanctifying you and discipling you and making you look more and more like Jesus until you get married, right? Like you're JV Christian and all the married people are varsity and we're more and more holy because the Holy Spirit can do his work in our hearts. He's struggling with you, right? That's wrong. It's wrong. And here's why I think Job's friends gave bad advice. It's because they sat on their high horse thinking they earned their good life, right? They earned their good life, so Job must have done something wrong to have lost his. And married people, maybe with good intentions, right? Man, I must have done something right to get my man, right? Or to well, I don't know, whatever. Whatever. It's a third service. Right? I like how I can just use that as an excuse right now. But somehow, man, you're doing something wrong. You got to figure something out. No. What Job's friends should have done is just, man, I'm sorry. Should have entered into the pain and mourned with Job who mourned and encouraged Job to the sovereignty of God, the bigness of God, and the goodness of God. They should have just shut up and cried with him. And much of our advice is just surface level platitudes to our single brothers and sisters, and it's not helpful. And often it's theologically wrong and it's kind of dumb. Instead, we should enter in to their situation as best as we can and encourage them in the goodness of God. And so let me try to encourage you, for those of you that are struggling with being single, in the goodness of God. I don't know your particular situation. I don't know the nuances and complexities of your experience and where you're at being single. I don't know if you're in school and you're trying to figure out, like, there's this relational drama going on around me, there's the hookup culture going on around me, and at the same time, I've got the tension of this desire to want intimacy in relationships. What do I do? What does it look like? I don't know. I don't know if that's your situation and what that looks like for you. I don't know what it means to be someone that is attracted to the same sex and at the same time wanting to be obedient to the Lord and wondering what's next for him or her. I don't know what that's like and what that situation calls for exactly and in every situation. I don't know. I know that for some of you, being single is really hard. There's just something different about being 22 and single and 32 and single. I know that it's hard, and we pray for you. The elders pray for you when your name comes up in our elder meetings on Sunday afternoons after this service, and your name comes up, we pray for you. We don't just pray that for you. You're not defined by being single. It's not the only thing that you need prayer for. But we know that it's hard for many of you, and we pray for you. And I don't think there's one thing that I could say, one piece of advice that I could say that would take away all of your frustrations. And I don't know a city group in the world, I don't know a Christian community in the world that's going to say the perfect thing at the perfect time, every time. All I know is that maybe we can walk with you. Maybe we can be there when it's really hard, and we can cry with you when you cry. We can be frustrated with you when you're frustrated. But I think there is one theological just truth that I want to try to encourage you with this morning. And it may be something you have to wrestle with for a little while. I mean, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit will just in his goodness to us this morning, take it, stamp it to your bones, and it'll encourage you right away, like in this moment. But I wonder if it'll be something you just have to wrestle with for a few days, a few weeks. But it's true, and it's good for you, and it'll be encouraging, I promise, at some point. And it's this. This is just a theological truth that comes up out of the truth of this text. If your life in singleness right now, if you being single right now is a gift, here's what that means. It means that God is not withholding anything good from you. God is not withholding anything good from you. That's just a theological certainty. Because of who God is, and because of who you are to him, God is not withholding anything good from you. Paige Benton Brown, she wrote a pretty famous article on singleness. She says it better. She says this: I am single because God is so abundantly good to me. Because this is his best for me. It is a cosmic impossibility that anything could be better for me right now than being single. The psalmists confirm that I should not want, I shall not want, because no good thing will God withhold from me. Right, this is just a reality. It's a theological truth. And I know, like, it's hard. It's hard for this gift. It's hard for it to seem good to you because of the sorrow that sometimes corresponds with it. Right? It's hard for it to seem good because of the suffering that sometimes corresponds with it. But listen to me. Marriage is a gift too, and there's sorrow that goes with marriage. The Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. Ask any parent to testify to the sufferings of raising children. You need to hear this. There is no season of life that is sorrow or suffering free. There's only Jesus. There is no season of life that is sorrow or suffering. You're not going to find yourself in a season of life that's fully satisfying. There's only Jesus. Moms, look at me. It's supposed to be hard right now. It's supposed to be hard. There's only Jesus. Suffering marriages, this book, Song of Songs, this series, I think it's going to be helpful, hopefully healing to you. But listen to me, there's only Jesus. Single folk, there's only Jesus. There's only Jesus. Only Jesus is going to be all satisfying. Only Jesus is going to be all good to you. So your current single status, whether you're 14 or 44, does not define you. Jesus and his goodness towards you defines you. Whose you are, bought with a price, made his own, that's what defines you. You're a child of the Most High God. You're a child of the Most High God. He's good to his children. That's what defines you. And as soon as we let the desires of other people or our own desires begin to trump God's desire of us, we've now no longer been defined by the gospel and who God is, and now we're defined by how people want to define us or the culture wants to define us, and we've gone away. We've gone away from what the Bible would say about what it means to be single. Don't waste your singleness. It's a gift to you, okay? There's nothing better than more of Jesus. And God, in his sovereignty and goodness to you, has ordained that he would give you more of Jesus in this season, right? This is the way in which he's going to give you more of Jesus. And more of Jesus is a good thing. Now, one of the reasons why Paul says that being single is a gift, he talks about in verse 32. So jump ahead to what we read at the beginning, verse 32. This is just one of the ways in which this is a gift, not the only way that this is a gift. But he says so, he gives us one in verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Husbands, can I get an amen? No? Okay. Okay. Everybody's afraid. Okay. Well, wives get a chance right here. Wives get a chance right here. Let's see if they'll take advantage. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, verse 34, and his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Single women, anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman, the wives, are anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Wives, can I get an amen? No? Man, you guys are so nice to each other. Verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure, here it is, your undivided devotion to the Lord. Highlight that, circle that, underline that. Your undivided devotion to the Lord. So here's what happened, quick Bible history lesson. In the Old Testament, the primary focus is on the family in the Old Testament. Right, so you've got God coming to Adam and Eve saying, hey, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, have a lot of kids, have a big family, fill the earth with my glory, right? Fill the earth with my image bearers. So have a big family. And so the Old Testament's focused on the family, right? And it's primarily focused on one family. God's people is one family that starts with Abraham, right? Father Abraham, right? He had a lot of sons. A lot of sons had Father Abraham. Yeah, I'm one of them. So are you. Yeah, okay, yeah. So Father Abraham focuses on his family, right? And when you read the Old Testament, you see that much of the focus is on God's people, the Israelites, the Abraham's family. But then there's huge hints throughout the Old Testament that that's going to change, that there's going to be a time where actually that something's going to shift and the focus is not going to be on the family anymore, but something else. In fact, the first hint is right there at the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a great family. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you so that you would be a blessing to all families, all nations. And so then you get to the New Testament and it shifts. The focus is now not on the family. You know what the focus is on now? The church. Now it's on the church. Now the church is the family, right? The church is called a family. Jesus shows up and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus changes the focus. From now, God's people isn't just this one family, Israel, but now it's the church. It's made up of all sorts of families from all nations and all peoples. And so then you've got Jesus saying really, really hard things. Right, he'll say things like, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He'll say things like, whoever loves brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard saying, right? He'll say this in Matthew 12. I'll show you this one. Jesus is talking while he was still speaking to the people. Behold, his mom shows up. His brothers stood outside. By the way, they thought he was crazy. Right? They thought he was crazy until his death and resurrection. And they asked to speak with him, verse 48, but he replied to the man who told them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Forever who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Right? This is who is my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Family isn't ultimate, Jesus says. Church family is ultimate. That's what Jesus says. And so you've got church historians like Rodney Stark who talk about singles in the early church, which that was, there wasn't a lot of them back then, right? I mean, in our day, in our culture, it's more acceptable. It's a, you know, it's common to be single in our culture. In that culture, man, you weren't single. And he speaks about singles not having the necessity to create their own families because they had a church family now. That for the safety net, the protection, the relationship, the intimacy, the affections, the providing of, all of that could be found in the church family, and they didn't need a family of their own. And so, church, that means that we need to be really great at being a family. To love our single brothers and sisters, we should be really great at being a family. Consider inviting one of our single guys into your home to live with them, or to live with you. One of our single gals into your home to live with them. Invite them into your homes. Invite them to your dinner table. Invite them into your lives. We should be awesome at being family. And so then Jesus, at the end, right before he ascends into heaven, he says something really similar to his disciples that he said to Adam and Eve: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with my glory. He says to the disciples what? Go, make disciples of all nations, fill the earth with my glory. He's saying the same thing. And so if you look up just one verse, in verse 31, we didn't read it, but we will now, the Apostle Paul is alluding to this idea that everything has changed because now of the gospel. It says in verse 31, the second part of it, for the present form of this world is passing away. He's saying everything has changed now because of Jesus. And so now things have shifted. The focus has shifted. Now marriage and family is not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. And what Jesus is doing through the mission of the church is ultimate. I'll give you an example, okay? Try to bring this onto the ground and just make it more tangible for you. If I was in the Old Testament, right, if I was living in the Old Testament era, I would be pitied. I would be pitied. I don't have a son. And so I'd be pitied because I would have no one to carry on the family name. I would have no one to carry on the family tree in that way. That was a big deal not to have a son. But God in his goodness to me has decided it would not be good to give me a son. Instead, he's given me three beautiful daughters, right? Harper, Hollis, and Haddon, okay? 7, 5, and 3. One day they're going to be 15, 13, and 11. Pray for me. Please. But God in his goodness has not sought to give me a son. But guess what? I live in the New Testament era. In the New Testament era, Jesus has lived and died and rose again. In the New Testament era, Jesus rules and reigns from his throne, and right now he's making all things new, restoring and renewing and reconciling all things to himself. And so in Christ, in the 7 years that I've been able to preach at this church, I have many sons in the faith. I have men that have met the Lord Jesus that are now sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with other men, making more and more sons. And I have far more sons in the faith than I could ever imagine having in my home. Why? Because the church family and what God is doing through the church to accomplish his mission is ultimate, not the family. And so, being single, then, an undivided devotion to that is a gift. It's a gift. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 8, it isn't that married men and married women, I'm sorry, verse 32, 33, 34 here, isn't that married folk get away with being undivided in their devotion to the Lord. No, they should be devoted to the Lord, right? We must be devoted to the Lord. But he's just speaking practically and stating the obvious that when you are married, right, I've got a wife and 3 girls. That's going to take some of my energy and some of our my attention. But being single is a unique opportunity to be free from that, to be undivided in your devotion to God and what God is doing in the world. We've got a battle to fight. There's a dragon to slay, people to meet Jesus. Sex and marriage are great, but there's something more ultimate, and you get to be a part of it. And you get to be a part of it. And so the Bible is saying that if you're single, you have this opportunity to be undivided in your devotion to the Lord. And that is a life that is exhilarating and never boring, I promise. And let's not forget that Jesus Christ, who is the most fulfilled man to ever walk the earth, the most satisfied human being in all of the earth was Jesus. He was more human than you or I ever could be, and he never married. Completely fulfilled, never married, undivided in his devotion to the Father. So let's talk about this. For the first time in American history, there are more singles in America than married people in America. More and more, we're delaying marriage to now about the average age of marriage is around, for the first marriage, is around the age of 30. And sociologists, they give a number of reasons as to why we're delaying marriage. Right? One of the reasons they give is the increased acceptance of sex outside of marriage. Right? You burn with passion, forget Song of Solomon, don't worry about the marriage stuff, just get after it. Right? Just get after it. And so that delays marriage. A second reason they give is there's more time being spent in school. Right? Not a shock, but maybe you didn't know this. Sorry to break it to you. Bachelor's degrees aren't as valuable anymore. And so many are going for master's degrees or doctorate degrees, and so you got to spend another 47 years in school. And that might delay marriage, right? And then thirdly, what sociologists will say is that marriage for many now is seen as a capstone to your life, not a cornerstone that you build your life out of, right? And so we want to get our life together. We want to get our finances in order. We want to finish school. We want to travel a little bit. And then we'll settle down and we'll get married. That's kind of the perspective nowadays. And then the fourth reason that they'll give is that the children of divorce are being really careful. Millennials who saw their families torn apart by divorce in the 1990s and 2000s are really being very, very careful to find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. In fact, it's one of the more unique situations regarding dating in this culture where you're always looking for something better. I hope to be able to speak on this in a couple of weeks. But in our day, I mean, for the most part, you married somebody you grew up with. You married somebody that lived around you. You married somebody that, you married younger. And it wasn't the sense of, is there somebody better? But now you just swipe left, swipe right, there's somebody better. Or now you just go on Facebook and look for somebody better. What if somebody's better? He's pretty good, but maybe there's somebody better. Is there Mr. Right? Is there Mrs. Right? I want to get this thing right because I saw my parents' marriage fall apart. And so it delays marriage. But here's the thing. If these are the reasons that we're staying single, right? If this is how we spend our single years, if you've got 12, 13, 14 on average years of being single, right? 18, you're an adult to 30 years old or so that you get married on average. If you're spending 12, 13, 14 years of singleness and it's based on bad parents, in a bad marriage, and you want to go do more school, that's not undivided devotion to the Lord. That's not undivided devotion to the Lord. And on the flip side, if you are consumed with your singleness, that's not undivided devotion to the Lord. So you can under-desire marriage, or you can over-desire marriage, and it's still both of them be distracting to an undivided devotion to the Lord. You can have an idealized romantic view of marriage as ultimate, or you can have a postmodern, I don't need anyone view of marriage. Both of those are not an undivided devotion to the Lord. What the Bible is saying here is that obedience and joy during your years of singleness is going to be found in a wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Fulfillment during however long the Lord gives you this gift of singleness is going to be found in undivided devotion to the Lord. Do not waste your singleness. I wasted mine. Don't waste yours. We've got some older singles, three gals in particular that come to mind. They they visit prostitutes in jail. They teach at our church. They teach our gals, discipling them, teaching them the Bible, building them up in the faith. They lead mission trips to Brazil. They serve. They lead city groups. They are undivided in their devotion to the Lord. And they've got more daughters in the faith than my wife and I could produce at home. And we're good at producing daughters. Right? We're good at it. And they've got more daughters in the faith than we could do. And they wouldn't say they're missing out on something. We've got older singles that, man, being single is hard for them. But you know what they're doing? They're devoting themselves to the Lord. They're leading city groups. They're serving. They're teaching. We've got college singles that are serving in the church. They're serving in the city. They're caring for the poor. We've got teenage singles that are inviting friends to church and sharing the gospel with them. Right, that's an undivided devotion to the Lord. That's an exhilarating, exciting life. And none of them would say I'm missing out on something. It's an undivided devotion to the Lord. It's a beautiful time to be single, right? Post-resurrection Jesus, making all things new. And he gets to invite us into what he is doing. You get to take part in that. For however long you're single, you get to focus your heart and your attention and your affections on Jesus, and that it's a safe and good and joyful place to be. Let me close with this. I love the promise of Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, we're living in the time that it speaks of. We're living in the era that it's speaking of. It comes right after Psalm 53, or Isaiah 53, crazy. Where it talks about the suffering servant, right? When Jesus is going to come and live and die and rise again. And then we get this promise of Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not been in labor. For the children, listen to this, the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. You can have more kids in the faith than you can ever have at home. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Make disciples. Have people into your homes. Have a huge church family. Lots of brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. And what a great promise this is. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. The most cosmic event in history, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, was a marriage proposal. It was Jesus loving the unlovable. Jesus washing you with grace. No one will ever be as good to you as Jesus was 2,000 years ago. No one will ever be as satisfying. No one will ever be as good. Nothing will ever be better than Jesus saving for himself a people, a church, a family, a bride. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. And so listen, there's no pressure to do this single thing perfect. Jesus was single. He was perfect. He was single and perfect for us. I can regret my years of just not being good at this. I wish I could have given you a better example. Wish I could have stories of ways in which I did it well. I just have a bunch of stories I can't tell you. But listen. Because Jesus was perfectly single for me, I don't have to have any shame. I don't have to beat myself up over that. You don't have to nail being single. You don't have to do this perfectly. Jesus did it. And so, church, let us devote our lives to Jesus, single or married. Let us devote our lives to Jesus. Let's be really, really good at being family here. This is a gift. He's being good to you. You may have to wrestle with that, but it's a theological certainty. And he loves you.